We're happy to have Brother and Sister Allers with us this year. And he's, for his subject, he's going to speak to us on Be Ye Perfect. Be Ye Perfect, Brother Allers.
Thank you, Brother Brown and Brother Jim for that prayer. As you can tell, my voice isn't very strong today, and I just hope it'll last through this thing. So please forgive me if I can't speak too loud. First of all, I'd like to say good morning to you, brethren. It's really a privilege for Donna, Sister Donna and I to be here in L.A. again. A few years back, this was our class away from class. You know, you've heard of the home away from home. This was our class away from class, and we really enjoyed our time down here and are glad to be back for this weekend. We bring you Christian love and greetings, of course, from the Boise class. And on, I think it was Tuesday morning, I received an email from Bob and Deanna Gorecki. They just returned from their European trip, and they wanted their love sent. I don't think it's been brought yet, so I'll bring it to you. They really enjoyed their trip in Europe and said it was really a blessing to them to see all the brethren over there. And also, I talked to Sister Mary Beth Swigert, I think it was Sunday, and she wanted her love and greetings sent to you. You know, when they announced that lunch was going to be at 12:30, I said, well, I got lots of time. But I don't think my voice would last that long, so don't worry. Last night, Brother Stephen spoke about solid food and how we need solid food. And just before this, Brother Herschert asked the question, how am I doing? So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things you might do to perfect yourself to that maturity that Brother Stephen talked about. So we're going to talk about Be Ye Perfect. Of course, that scripture is Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The Revised Standard Version of that same scripture says, you therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I think most of the time we look at the scriptures, we think our understanding of that word perfect is complete perfection, being flawless, completely accurate, and exact in everything. But then we read in Romans 3:10-12, and this is the Phillips translation, Romans 3:10-12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. And we know how very far from complete perfection our feeble efforts are. And recognizing our failures could lead to discouragement and despair. We've been brought some lessons that said you don't have to despair about that because there is a way and God is always with you. In our lesson today, we want to examine different meanings of that word that's translated perfect and talk about some scriptures that point to these different meanings. First of all, we're going to look at some scriptures pertaining to the perfection of God. Then to those who were created perfect on the heavenly plane, the Logos and Satan. And then those who were created perfect on earth, Jesus and Adam. We're going to look at the way the word perfect is used in speaking also of some of the ancient worthies. And then the church, which is instructed in the opening verses we read, to be perfect. Then we're going to look a little bit at what is required to reach that perfection. Now, we won't even suggest that our thoughts are perfect, but we hope they will perfect our understanding of the scriptural use of these terms. It has been an interesting study for us, and we hope it will be for you too. Of course, we know that our Heavenly Father is completely perfect, and we know everything that He created was perfect, though not necessarily complete. This includes His only begotten Son, Jesus, Adam, and yes, even Satan. Perfect can mean complete, it can mean mentally or morally right, maturity that Brother Stephen talked about. If we keep that in mind, how could we expect anyone in these earthen vessels to be perfect? The word perfect as used in the Bible does not always mean perfection as we think of it, but many times it means to strive towards that perfection. Or another way to think of it is the same spelling of the word perfect, which can mean to perfect. The purpose of the thousand-year kingdom is going to be to restore the resurrected human beings to that perfection that was lost by Adam, to take away those stony hearts, to give them the necessary knowledge and wisdom so they will choose obedience and life and live forever in that perfection that was intended for the human race. However, those who strive to make their calling election sure do not need a thousand-year period to learn that perfection. They will be raised perfect spiritual beings. They will have already been taught their obedience. They will already have been tested. And indeed, they will be the ones teaching the human family of that perfection of the Heavenly Father and His glorified Son. I think knowing that we're being tested gives us a better understanding of Matthew 5:48, which according to Strong, that word perfect means to complete, to fulfill, growth in mental and moral character. So I think Jesus was saying to His disciples, or be ye, or strive towards that perfection as your Father in heaven is perfect. Strive towards that perfection of your Heavenly Father in all His ways. And that is to already say He is complete in perfection. We know there are different degrees of perfection. First is that perfection lost by Adam, glory, honor, and peace. Second, the ones who attain spiritual nature but are not a part of the Christ will reach that perfection of glory, honor, and eternal or continued duration life. Then there are those who reach the perfection of the divine nature, glory, honor, immortality, unending life. And we see the difference being immortality, which means unending existence, that was attained by Christ, head over the body. And we know this is the highest of all natures and the one that we should strive for. Our interest in that word perfect came about in our class study of the book of Hebrews. There's at least two scriptures in Hebrews that speak of Jesus having to make Himself perfect. There are Hebrews 2:9-10 and Hebrews 5:8-9. We're going to read Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And Hebrews 5:8-9. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now that raises a question. Why would Jesus have to be made perfect when He was created perfect by God? Hebrews 7:26, speaking of Jesus, tells us He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Doesn't that sound like it's perfect? Later in our study, we're going to look at our understanding of that meaning in the scriptures of Jesus being made perfect. But let's talk about our Heavenly Father, which we know is completely perfect. There's no doubt about that in our minds. Just the word heavenly signifies holy or perfection to us. And throughout the Bible, we're reminded of the complete perfection of our God. In the first chapter of the Bible, the first and last verses we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God looked over all that He had made, and it was excellent in every way. Only one who is perfect could make everything else excellent and perfect. Only one who is perfect could create Jesus and Adam as perfect human beings. 1 Peter 1:3-4 speaks about God. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And when it talks about inheritance in the Phillips translation, that verse, guess what? It says perfect inheritance. And if God has begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, according to His mercy, then He had to be incorruptible and undefiled Himself, because you cannot give what you do not have. But that inheritance is kept in heaven until such times as we are fit to receive it. As He which has called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conversations. And as it is written in Leviticus 11:44-45, Be ye holy, for I am holy. God has called us to be holy, for He is holy. God is the standard of the pattern of holiness. God's standard of character is perfection and must be shown by loyalty and obedience. There is no standard higher than God's standard. It would not do to be slightly like our Father. It would not do to be nearly like our Father. It would be impossible for our teacher to have set before us any other pattern, any other example than God's standard. That standard of perfection is set before us in Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Now, it's nowhere intimated that it is possible while we are still in the flesh. But on the contrary, it is clearly stated that perfection, which is possible to us now, is that of the will, the mind, the heart, and the intent. The perfection of the will, the mind, the heart, and the intent. And these will keep us as nearly possible to the standard of perfection that God has set before us. And even though in the flesh we cannot attain God's example of perfection, we think it is right that we should strive before that and have that standard set before us. God, Psalms 18:30 tells us that God's way is perfect. And for that word perfect, Strong's 85:49 says, without blemish, very sound, true. God's way is to accomplish things according to His will, His plan, and His purpose, which is to bring all to perfection. Each of God's children must accept His character and His plan as so clearly stated in His inspired word in James 4:6. James 4:6, and this is a Revised Standard Version. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we want to look at two spiritual beings who were created perfect by God. And it's hard to think about that, but let's first look at Satan. Isn't it hard to think that he was created perfect? But in the beginning of his existence, he was pure, perfect, an intelligent creature of God, created through the agency of God's only begotten Son. Satan is spoken of as Lucifer, a glorious being of earth's early morning, the morning star. In Isaiah 14:12, it speaks of him as being the morning star. And we are told he was from heaven. Being from heaven and created by God in itself speaks of Satan having been created perfect. But then, it tells us in Isaiah 14:12-14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Why did this happen to one who had had eternal life in heaven, which we know of is greater than anything that most of mankind will have until the kingdom? Evidently, Satan had no faith in God's power, or he didn't realize God's willingness and ability to destroy him. He had a long, continuous existence. He had unimpaired powers without any evidence of approaching loss. But he must have concluded that his life could not be terminated. And his schemes for power and dominion, they were very deep and very far-reaching. Apparently, he took a lot of time to develop these. But instead of humility, humbly and thankfully approaching the favor of God, which had brought him into existence, had crowned him as a morning star, he cultivated that spirit of pride which is so dangerous. Instead of returning the love and being submissive to the Creator's will, he aspired to be a leader. He wanted to be the chief of the other stars of the morning. So we can see that he certainly wasn't humble or obedient, which are two requirements of perfection. Humble and obedient, two requirements of perfection. And we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices, but are warned to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6:11-12, this is the Phillips translation. Ephesians 6:11-12, put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's craftiness. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spirituals. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from every headquarters of evil. How different was the course of Jesus as a Logos, who also was above the morning stars, the angelic sons, the creations of early morning. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, God's honored agent in the creation of all things. He was a full expression of God, and there's no doubt he was created perfect, and he maintained his perfection with which he was created. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 from the Revised Standard Version. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And you're all familiar with John 1, 1 to 4, and this is from the Dialogue, interlinear. In the beginning was the Word, which is Logos, and the Word was with the God, and the God was the Word. This was in the beginning with the God. All through it was done, and without it was done not even one that had been done. In it life was the life, and the light of the men. So in contrast to Satan, Jesus as the Logos remained perfect as God had created him. He was perfect in mental and moral character. Satan failed his test to remain perfect, but Jesus, as the Logos, did not. Now we want to look at two earthly beings who were created as perfect beings. These are, of course, Adam and Jesus. They were perfect, yet without the complete perfection of that divine nature. They were created with perfect mental and moral qualities, and yet they were free to make their choices. They were free moral agents. Their obedience, though, had to be tested. They had to prove their worthiness. So Adam, the first man, was placed in the Garden of Eden, where he could have lived forever. Thank God, he could have lived forever. He was created in the likeness of God in the qualities of conscience and mind. His mind, being the image of God, had no blemish. He had no preference for sin. He had a tender heart, but it was still a fleshly one. He had everything that could constitute a good man because God made him thus. But his character had not been tested or proven. And even though Adam's character was good at the time, when God tested him, he failed due to that lack of experience and knowledge of our Heavenly Father's divine plans and purposes. I think if he had known as much about God as we know, he might have stood that test of obedience. However, we know as much as we do because of his failure and mankind's resulting experiences. When Adam was disobedient and ate of the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said to him in Genesis 3:17-19, that's a Revised Standard Version, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth unto you. And you shall eat the plants of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And because of Adam's disobedience, all his posterity inherited that imperfection and were subject to death. But God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to earth as a perfect human being to pay that ransom price for all mankind. Thus it is written in Genesis 2:7, the first man Adam became a living being. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45-49, the last Adam became a living spirit, that's Jesus. But it's not the spiritual which is first, but the physical Adam, and then the spiritual. The first man Adam was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man Jesus is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What a promise. Jesus, like Adam, was a perfect man, but he had an advantage over Adam. He had an appreciation of his glory with the Father before the world was. He had that personal knowledge of God, and he had that insight into the divine plan. It reads in Isaiah 53:11, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Now we know that Jesus was always perfect. He was sinless, perfect on his spiritual plane. When he humbled himself in order to become man's redeemer, he maintained his perfection as a human being. Born of a virgin, not of an earthly sinful father, he was still harmless, undefiled, and separate for sinners. As a man, he grew from a perfect babe to perfect manhood. But this being the case, how do we reconcile the two scriptures we read earlier, that he had to be made perfect? First, let's look at Hebrews 2:9-10 again. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In that 10th verse, the meaning of the word translated perfect is to complete, or to accomplish, to fulfill, to finish, or be perfected. The 5th volume on page 118 gives a good explanation of this thought. In summary, it says this: that is one thing that Jesus, the Logos, was perfect when he was with his Father before the world was. It's another thing that Jesus was perfect as a man separate from sinners. It's still another thing that he is now perfect in his highly exalted condition as a sharer of that divine nature. In order to reach the divine nature and be the captain of our salvation, his obedience needed to be tested. He needed to perfect, to accomplish, to complete, or consummate his walk. His perfection in order to be exalted to glory, honor, and immortality with his Heavenly Father. I like the Phillips translation of Hebrews 5:8-10, which says he had to prove himself. This is Phillips' translation of Hebrews 5:8-10. But son though he was, he had to prove the meaning of obedience through all that he suffered. Then when he had proved the perfect son, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who should obey him, being designated by God himself as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was recognized as the Son of God, in whom the Father was always well pleased. His Father was never disappointed in any degree with him. Jesus always delighted to do his Heavenly Father's will. He was always obedient to his Heavenly Father. Yet through suffering, he showed his obedience to that perfect will of God to the utmost degree. And God permitted that because such proving was necessary for the development and the manifestation of the perfection of character, which is a necessary requirement of that priestly office to which he was called. I got this thought from one of Brother Russell's reprints, and I thought I had written it down, but I don't. But in summary, it says, perfection of character and perfection of being are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, and the perfection of character is the work of an intelligent creature that's brought out in obedience to divine law, your divine supervision. So perfection of being is the work of God, and perfection of character is the work of the intelligent creature. And like Jesus, Adam was a perfect being, but when tested, he failed in that work of character building. Character cannot be wholly developed without trial. Character cannot be developed without trial. Let's look at the ancient worthies, some of the scriptures that say they were perfect. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk with me, before me, and be thou perfect. Now, in each of these scriptures, the word perfect can have the meaning of being without spot or blemish. Or it can mean upright. It can mean sound. I don't think it can mean without spot or blemish, because both were descendants of Adam. It seemed to me that a more meaning thing would be that they were sound, they were very upright. In the case of Abram, the Revised Standard word uses blameless, which to me seems to fit. And in scriptures, when Job is spoken of as being perfect, it uses a word which means gentle, upright, usually pious. And doesn't that seem to fit Job? As we said, faith is a chief element of character possessed by the ancient worthies. They will receive the Holy Spirit after the gospel age, as it says in Acts 2:16. After those days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That giving of the Holy Spirit will have much to do in fixing characters which have already been tested and proven loyal. We feel that they will be restored back to the perfection lost by Adam immediately upon their return. It seems that they have to be actually perfect in order to be the representative of God and of Christ here on earth, and to assist in the perfecting of all our resurrected mankind. And just as Jesus, the completed church, must endure testing for a while before they can reach that standard of complete perfection that's required by God, which is the perfection of glory, honor, immortality, or eternal life. 1 Peter 5:10 gives us some advice on that. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. Phillips translation says, to make you whole. And Romans 12:2 from the Phillips translation, Romans 12:2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and guess what? And perfect. The church is called to a heavenly calling, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. But that heavenly calling is available only through the merit of our Lord and Savior. And as in our Lord's case, it is needful that He should suffer before entering His glory, so those who are to be His joint heirs must be partakers of Christ's sufferings. As it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. At our consecration, we gave up our earthly lives and were begotten as new creatures in Christ Jesus. This new creature still in the old body is represented by that new mind, the new heart, the new will, which is God's will. God knows that we are falling imperfect, mentally, morally, and physically, but we are called to be perfect, which at this time means perfection of that will, the intent, and our endeavor to follow as closely as possible in the footsteps of Jesus, always being tested along the way as to our obedience to our Heavenly Father. We need to follow as closely as possible in the footsteps of Jesus. Our obedience, our suffering, our endurance include all of our present Christian experiences, and we seem to suffer most as we progress. So we are perfected by that means of endurance, being obedient followers, faithful unto death. Our obedience, our suffering, our endurance include all of our present Christian experiences. So we are perfected by means of endurance, being obedient followers, faithful unto death. But we will not reach the perfection of the divine nature until we attain that resurrection change. And even when reaching His heavenly inheritance, God will still be above all, and Jesus will be our head. But we will reign with Him as joint heirs, as it tells us in Romans 8:16-18. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. And we have examined different meanings of the word perfect as used in some of the scriptures. Pertaining to our Heavenly Father, it has the meaning of complete perfection. I am that I am. Satan, although created perfect, did not maintain or complete his perfection, but rather he was disobedient and fallen from heaven. Jesus, as a Logos, was created perfect and remained that way. He was perfect in mental and moral character. Adam was created as a perfect man and could have enjoyed eternal life here on earth, but he disobeyed God and was sentenced to death, the penalty of disobedience. And this sentence has been passed on to all mankind. Then Jesus was created a perfect man. He remained so on earth, humbled himself to be man's redeemer, and proved himself by his obedience. God then exalted him to glory, honor, and immortality on that heavenly plane. Because of their faith, the ancient worthies at their resurrection will be restored to that perfection lost by Adam. They will then be the perfect earthly representative of God and Christ here on earth. And the church, the little flock, by following in Jesus' footsteps and being faithful unto death, will reach that heavenly perfection, the divine nature, along with their head. And following in Jesus' footsteps, I like the Phillips translation of 1 Peter 2:21. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example so that you may follow in his footsteps. He left each of you a personal example. So Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And Matthew 5:48 again. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'm going to have to stop here because I'm losing my voice. But may the Lord overrule anything that was said amiss and add his blessing, and may he help each of us to reach our goal, to be obedient, to prove our obedience to our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless you. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most precious name. Dear Father, as a group of thy children, we now bow before thy throne of grace to offer you all of our praise and thanksgiving for the many wonderful blessings we receive from thy hand, and especially for the gift of thy dear Son, who has made it possible that not only the church, but all mankind may have that opportunity for eternal life. And may thy kingdom soon come and end earth's weary night. Dear Father, we are so thankful that we are able to gather here together at convention and to have these lessons brought to us from thy holy word. And we thank you for your love and your support to us. I pray that you forgive us for anything that was said amiss. Be with thy children the world over as they strive to prove their obedience to you, so that they may receive that call to the end of their call and reach that heavenly realm as joint heirs with thy Son. Be with us through the remainder of this convention and bless all of the further sessions and the fellowship together. At this time, we would ask a blessing upon our noonday meal, that it may strengthen each of us to help us in our walk in the narrow but wonderful way. And now we leave all things in thy care and keeping, praying always for thy will to be done in our lives as we wait upon thee in thy promised kingdom. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.